Good afternoon. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we will pick up there in our lesson here this afternoon, Colossians chapter 3. We're looking here today at some specific sins that are sins of the heart. We noted as we began our lesson this morning that as the example of Simon in Acts 8 shows us, we can be guilty of sin not just based upon outward actions and outward words, but also based upon the condition of our hearts. And there's a lot of applications of that principle, but we're looking at six specific examples of sins of the heart here today. We've noted as we've gone through the first three this morning that these sins of the heart tend to be manifested in different outward actions and words. You think about the sin of pride, for example, and we can see in the examples of Uzziah and Nebuchadnezzar and Haman that were mentioned this morning that their pride was evidenced by words that they spoke and by actions that they did, but it was first and foremost a problem of the heart. And the same is true with envy, the same is true with covetousness, the same will be true with those that we look at here this afternoon. But the first one I want to look at here this afternoon is the sin of ingratitude. There in Colossians chapter 3, as we've noted a couple of times this morning, and Brother Larry alluded to in the reading this morning, this is a chapter that really emphasizes the new creature that we ought to be. As we become a Christian and we put off the old man, we put on the new man, there's a number of things that are involved in that. And in verses 12 through 15 of the chapter, there are at least 10 things that are mentioned that we are to put on and make a part of who we are upon becoming a Christian. And a lot of the things that are emphasized through here involve matters of the heart. He mentions there in verse 12, putting on a heart of compassion. The King James renders that bowels of mercy, but the American Standard Version says heart of compassion. Verse 15 talks about letting the peace of Christ or the peace of God rule in our hearts. And then at the end of verse 15, he notes something that is very much a matter of the heart when he says there, be ye thankful. Ingratitude is something that we see here and elsewhere is a sin that is a sin, certainly that is in our hearts. And again, as we think about ingratitude, we understand that a lot of times it is something that is seen based upon things that we say or things that we do. You think, for instance, about the Exodus generation of Israelites. As they left Egypt, God had defeated the Egyptians for them. He had released them from bondage and was taking care of them as they were going through the wilderness. But yet, time and again, they murmured against God. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 references this Exodus generation of Israelites, the inspired Apostle Paul points out these Israelites aren't just written about so that you can read about them and criticize them, but they're written about so that you can learn from their mistakes and you can strive to not fall into the same traps that they fell into. And he specifically mentions there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured. That murmuring was a demonstration, number one, of their lack of faith, which is also a matter of the heart, but also it was a demonstration of their ingratitude for God and what he had done for them in leading them out of bondage and constantly being with them and taking care of them. But as we think about gratitude, again, it is something that if we're going to correct that, we need to first and foremost correct the heart, just as the Israelites needed to do. And what ingratitude really gets at that we want to understand as we think about how do we overcome this sin of the heart. When one is ungrateful, the mentality that that person tends to have is, I've received worse than I deserve. If someone is suffering through temporal hardships, whether it be financial hardships, whether it be health problems, whether somebody thinks, well, I don't have all the abilities that I ought to be able to have, and if we look at someone else who has something more or better than us from a temporal perspective, and we think, well, why do they get to have that, but I don't? And we start getting this frame of mind that says, I have received worse than what I deserved, then we're very likely going to have ingratitude setting in. But if we have the frame of mind that understands, I've actually received far better than I deserved, and if we're constantly concentrated on those blessings that God allows us to have that we don't deserve, it will help us in our efforts to have the gratitude God commands us to have. There in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, there's a reference to what was noted in the song that we sang that Brother Mike led us in our first song this afternoon, the song Redeemed. Just think about this verse, and this whole chapter here in Ephesians 1, the bulk of it at least, emphasizes a number of spiritual blessings God has blessed us with that the faithful have chosen to accept. And just think, even just in this one verse, think about everything that is said here in this verse that we have to be grateful for. As he speaks about Christ in the preceding verses, he says in verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So stop and think about some of the things said here in this verse. Just think about the word redemption for just a moment. If we really stop and appreciate this concept of redemption, it will leave us with no way to be anything but grateful as we think about what this all involves. And as I mentioned before, I think understanding redemption begins by understanding what Jesus pointed out around John 8, I think it's verse 34, when he said, the one who sins makes himself a slave to sin. When we choose to sin, we choose to bring ourselves under bondage. We choose to accrue a debt that is too high for any of us to pay. But what Jesus did when he went to the cross is he paid that debt that we cannot pay. If it weren't for Jesus, we would forever be enslaved to the worst imaginable master, and we would never have any hope of ever being released from that bondage because of our choice to sin. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid that debt we cannot pay that allows us to be released from the bondage of our sin. And if we just think just about that point alone even, not to mention all the other things brought out in this chapter and elsewhere, but just that point alone ought to help us to realize we have been blessed far better than we deserve, not received far worse than we deserve. That word grace is used there at the end of verse 7 as well, the riches of God's grace. Grace is often defined as unmerited favor. And generally, when it's used in Scripture, that's the idea. It involves finding favor with God, and generally, it involves unmerited favor. That means it involves something that's undeserved, something that we don't earn. We didn't earn God sending His Son to this earth to die for us. That's not something that God decided to do because He looked at mankind and saw different good works that man was doing and thought, well, I think because of these good works that man's doing, I'll send my Son to die for them. Instead, God decided to send His Son and come up with this plan by which we can be saved because He looked upon mankind with mercy and with love and chose to do for us what we could not do for ourselves in sending His Son to die so that we have that chance to be redeemed. You think about the concept of reconciliation. You think about that bridge that Jesus has made that we're able to cross and be brought back into fellowship with God. Again, that's something that we didn't earn or deserve. God didn't choose to leave us when we've chosen to sin against Him. We chose to leave Him. And God could have just left us to our sins to die and to face eternal condemnation, but He chose to send His Son to create that bridge that we can cross to be brought back into fellowship and harmony with Him against something that we don't deserve whatsoever. If we really stop and appreciate just what it means to be in a perishing condition, and the fact that God could have so easily just, if it weren't for His love, He could have so easily just left us in that condition, but instead He chose to send His Son and allow us to be saved from sin. It really helps us to understand that we have received far better than we deserve. No matter what temporal hardships we face in life, they don't even compare to the spiritual blessings, the eternal blessings that God allows us to have through His Son, none of which are deserved, because what we deserve because of sin is eternal condemnation in hell. And so as we think about this sin of ingratitude and how to overcome this, if we find ourselves saying things or doing things that demonstrates this, we want to look at the heart and say, do I have a heart that really stops and appreciates and meditates on. I mean, the more that we study and meditate on God's Word and think about these blessings, the more gratitude we're likely to have as we stop and appreciate all that God has done for us. But another sin of the heart that we want to consider here this afternoon is the sin of insincerity. And this is one that is likewise brought out with something that we see we are to be, the opposite of it. And this is brought out over in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we have here Paul's prayer for the Philippian brethren in verses 9 through 11. And note there in verse 10, one of the things that he prayed for the Philippian brethren for, he says he's praying that they may be sincere. And that word sincere refers to being pure, being genuine. It refers, it refers to having purity of motives when it comes to our service to God. That's one aspect of this concept of sincerity. Insincerity or hypocrisy, as it sometimes is referred to, will lead us to be doing things that might be pleasing to God, but not doing them for the right reasons, doing them without really genuinely meaning what we ought to as we are working in service to God. For example, if you look over in Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 5, we have here Jesus's seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees in this chapter. And you remember one of the things he said here about the scribes and Pharisees in verse 5 of Matthew 23. He said there, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so Jesus referenced here some individuals who would do things that the outward actions themselves might be okay. They might give off an appearance of doing something good, but their motive for doing so was to try to draw attention to themselves, to try to show off their righteousness, so to speak. And we see examples of that at the end of the verse. But whether we are talking about doing things as a way of showing off to others, or whether we're talking about doing things in service to God in ways that's just a matter of going through the motions, where we really are not doing what we're doing from the heart, whatever it might be, if we don't have that genuine, sincere desire to please God and do what's right, then we'll be guilty of this sin of insincerity. For example, you think about the command that we have to sing in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, it mentions there that we are to make melody with the heart. There is an instrument that's to be being played, if you will, or plucked as we sing and worship to God, but it's not a mechanical instrument. It's the heart that is to be plucked, if you will. That's what we're to make melody with. Each one of us is to be making melody with or in our hearts, as we see there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And we can emphasize, and we should emphasize heavily, the fact that God doesn't authorize mechanical instruments of music and worship to God. That's true. But if we're not worshiping Him with mechanical instruments of music, and yet we're not worshiping Him from the heart either when we sing, then we're still not fulfilling the command that He's given us. To fulfill the command that He's given us, we need to not do what He hasn't authorized, but we need to do what He has authorized and be truly singing from the heart. When we think about the good that we do for others, whatever, there's a wide range of things that might include, but we ought not to be doing things just to show off or just to try to cross that off our list, so to speak, but it ought to be something that we are doing from the heart, that we are genuinely concerned about them and want to help, because that's the kind of heart that we have. That's another example of this principle of being sincere. And more generally, as you think about this problem of insincerity, it can more generally be manifested in living a life that on the one hand involves doing some things that are efforts to please God, but not having a genuine desire to truly surrender our will completely to His in the way that we ought to. For example, if you look over at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we have here a familiar verse in which Jesus said something after he has told his disciples about all these things he's going to suffer. And Peter, probably the other apostles agreed with Peter in this, but Peter thinks, oh, we don't want you to have to go through all that. We want you to do what's right, but not this. This isn't what we had in mind. And Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan, as Peter was promoting Satan's will by trying to stop him from doing the Father's will. And then Jesus said in verse 24 there of Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, Jesus says, what I'm getting ready to do is to deny myself, and what I have been doing and am doing is denying myself. I'm not here on earth thinking what pleases me, what brings me comfort, what brings me pleasure. That's not my motive as I'm here on earth. Instead, I'm asking, what is the Father's will for me? What is the right thing to do? And I'm denying my own pleasures and comforts in so doing. And if you want to truly be my disciple, you're going to have to do the same thing, and you're going to have to take up your cross, which doesn't mean that we have to literally die on a cross like Jesus did, but it means that we've got to accept those hardships that come our way as a result of choosing to surrender to him. That's the level of commitment that we need to have as we consider our service to God. Jesus makes the point elsewhere that when we choose to serve God faithfully, we may have family members that reject us, and we've got to be willing to accept that and say, well, I'm going to choose to obey God rather than choosing to please family. He makes clear elsewhere that when we choose to serve him, we're going to have people at times that mock us. We might have friends that are people who used to be our friends who now mock us because we don't join them in things that they used to do. And we've got to be okay with that and say, I'm willing to accept that because of my choice to surrender to him. We may have to give up certain hobbies that we have that are distracting us from our purpose. There's all kinds of things that we may have to set aside that are needful for us to please God, and we've got to have that genuine, sincere commitment that says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to please God, because that's what my life is about, and I'm willing to surrender whatever is needful, allowing his will to take over my life. And the song that we're going to sing is a song of encouragement this afternoon. There's some phrases in that that I want to highlight as we think about this point of sincerity. Song 263, Is Thy Heart Right with God? You think about some of the words to this song. A lot of times with songs of encouragement, we understand a lot of the purposes to try to encourage those outside the body of Christ to make the commitment to put on Christ in baptism, and that's really important. But those of us who are Christians, as we sing this song, think about the things that we see in this that give us reason for examining ourselves and considering our own hearts and where they're at. If you notice, for instance, in the third verse of the song, I'll touch on something in the first verse actually first. In the first verse of the song, it says, have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? And then it says, dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? In the third verse, it asks that question, are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Think about these questions that are prompted here. These aren't just questions for those outside the body of Christ to consider. These are questions for those of us who are Christians to stop and consider, to ask ourselves the question, do I really count all things for Jesus but loss? Are all my powers under his control? Do I really have this sincere devotion to him that says I'm willing to let him have his way with my life? It's not my will that is the guiding force in my life. It's his will that's the guiding force in my life. That's the level of sincerity that we need to have, the level of commitment that we need to have in our service to God. But something else that is a sin of the heart that we want to consider here in our lesson this afternoon follows up upon the sin of insincerity. A lot of times this goes hand in hand with insincerity, and that is the sin of lukewarmness. And we see this brought out in Revelation, the third chapter, in verses 15 through 19 in particular, as the Lord here addresses the Laodiceans. You notice here in this passage, the ones who are being addressed in this passage are Christians. I think that's really important to note as we go through these things said in Revelation 2 and 3. There's a lot of encouragement, there's a lot of commendation giving, but there's also a lot of rebukes given throughout these two chapters. And we want to recognize that the things being said are not being said to people outside the body of Christ. Certainly those outside the body of Christ are not right with God. They would generally be cold toward God, as we'll see allusion to in just a moment. But these are things that are being said here to those who are Christians. And these Christians are being told that they're not living in a way that's right with God either. And they need to make correction of that to be pleasing to God. Notice what is said beginning here at verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3 as the church at Laodicea is being addressed. Our Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So notice there he says, you're not cold towards God. You're not just so hard-hearted that you're just bound and determined not to serve him. But at the same time, you're not on fire for the Lord. You don't have that zeal for the Lord that you need to have. Instead, you're apathetic in your service to him. And he describes that here as them being lukewarm. But as is often the case with those who are lukewarm, the Laodiceans had no idea that they weren't right with God. They saw themselves as being pleasing to God. They saw everything as being great in their lives, as we see from verse 17. And the Lord points out to them, you don't know, you're the wretched one, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And so he goes on then to tell them in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I'm not telling you this because I hate you, I'm telling you this because I love you, I reprove and chasten. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word for zealous, the Greek word zelo, that is used there, is a word that refers to having warmth, that refers to burning with zeal. It's the idea of heat there, as opposed to being lukewarm. Sometimes we understand that Scripture may use an analogy in which heat is the opposite of cold, but in this case, heat here is actually the opposite of being lukewarm. He's writing or he's addressing Christians who are just very apathetic in their service to God. And he says, you need to get on fire for the Lord. Be zealous. Develop that fervor, that passion for the Lord. And that's, in this case, what repentance would involve. And so we need to have that same zeal for the Lord ourselves. We need to be people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who have a zeal for study of God's word, a zeal for prayer, a zeal for assembling with saints, and all the things that God defines as a good work. We need to have a great zeal for those things. Just in general in our lives, we need to have a great zeal for serving God and make that something that is the foremost passion of our lives. In Philippians, the first chapter in verse 21, we have there the statement from the Apostle Paul as he says there, for me to live is Christ. Paul's saying there, as he's talking about his uncertainty about how much longer he has to live on earth, and says, I don't know what the future here on earth holds. I may depart from this life pretty soon. I may live a good bit longer. But he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, if I die, things will actually be better for me. But he says, if I continue to live here on earth, as long as I continue to live here on earth, he says, I'm just going to continue to do what I can to serve the Lord faithfully. That's what my life on earth is about. For me to live is Christ. And I think the song that we sang before the lesson here this afternoon really ties in with Paul's statement, for me to live is Christ. And as we think about this song, I think this song, the words of this song will help us to better appreciate this zeal that we need to have to overcome lukewarmness. You think about just the first line of this song, or the first couple of lines of this song, and we could consider the remainder of the song as well, but just the first few lines of this song, the lyrics there say, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Just think about those words for a moment. Now, as we noted just a minute ago, when we sing songs in worship to God, we need to genuinely mean the words that we're singing. So as we sing this, we want to ask, do we really mean these words? Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Does Jesus truly mean the world to us as we sing this song? And then to take it a step further, does Jesus truly mean the world to us day in and day out throughout our lives? Is that the level of zeal that we have for God, that we're allowing Jesus to truly be the world to us, to be the centerpiece of our lives as we mold our lives, or really allow God to mold our lives, following in the footsteps of His Son? That's a question for us to ask that ties in with this need for sincerity, but also this need for the zeal that overcomes this sin of lukewarmness. And so as we tie all this together, we can see as we think about these six examples, and there's a lot more that we could consider in Scripture, but these help us to understand that while sin, again, is something that often happens through actions and through words, it's often a matter of the heart. And if we find ourselves failing in certain areas that involve outward things, sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, is this a symptom of a more deeply rooted problem? If someone is failing to assemble with the saints like he or she should, that person needs to stop and consider, do I have the zeal for the Lord that I ought to? Do I have the sincerity that I ought to? These are questions to ask, first and foremost, that failure to assemble needs to be repented of, but so too does the heart problem that has caused it, if that is what's causing that problem to occur. And we could say that with most anything. If we find ourselves saying things sometimes and we stop and ask, well, I know I shouldn't have said that. I don't know where that came from. Well, the Lord tells us that the things that we speak, that comes from the heart. And so we want to stop and ask ourselves the question, is there something in my heart that is not what it ought to be, that's causing me to, whether it be gossip about others or whether it be murmur or whatever it may be, is there something in my heart that needs to be corrected? And I hope that this lesson can help us to see that general principle and also help us to see some things about these specific examples of sins and some things that will help us to overcome them and be people who don't fail in these ways that we've touched on here today. But as we draw this lesson to a close, we want to end by, as always, encouraging anyone who's here who's not right with God to make the changes in your life you need to be right with Him. Certainly for those outside the body of Christ, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, then the first thing you need to do in order to be right with Him is to first and foremost make the choice to put on Christ in baptism. If you have a repentant heart that says, I want to do what's right, there's probably many things that you don't know about what the lifestyle of the Christian involves, but you do know, I want to do what's right, I want to do what pleases God. If you've got that repentant heart and you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make that confession and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we can help you with that here this afternoon. There'll never be a better opportunity than the opportunity that you have right now. There may never be another opportunity at all beyond this very moment. And so we'd encourage you to let that be known. And for those of us who are Christians, as we sing this song, Is Thy Heart Right with God, we want to examine ourselves, as has been stressed today. We want to examine ourselves and ask, is my heart truly right with God? If there's any way that it's not, we need to ask God for forgiveness and repent of that. Have that change of will, that change of heart. And if there's something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we